Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
So I kind of grew up in the Christian time of the culture wars, right? When they would say things like, don't take Christ out of Christmas. And you'd see an Xmas sign. And I remember a Christian hip-hop song even saying, if you see an Xmas sign, rip it down. Like, whoa, right? Like property damage and everything. Just take that down. Now, of course, Xmas was just an abbreviation of Christmas, because if you have like a sign like we have out here, Christmas barely fits on the board. So Xmas, X wasn't saying take the Christ out of Christmas. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet for Christ. So it was just like a shorthand thing. But, you know, whatever. Christians, we're fighting this war, this culture war. And it's interesting, for those of you who are young, you're like, I don't understand what this culture war was. But Christianity was the dominant culture within America. And so there was this sense that secularism was coming in and taking over and transforming the culture and our ethics and our morality and our worldview and everything. And so you young people don't get that, but those of you who are like my age and up, you get it. That's what we dealt with. That's what we lived in. And all of a sudden, you know, I still talk to people today, but the news break is that the church has lost the culture war, okay? If you have not figured that out yet, the church has lost the culture war. The culture has entirely shifted it away. Well, not entirely, but the foundations of the culture have shifted largely away from a Judeo-Christian value system, although there is still some vestiges, there's still some remnants of our values, like we still care for children, like Judeo-Christian values do, and we still think murder is wrong in most cases. See, there are shifts, right? There are shifts. Depends on who was murdered. And then everyone's like, well, maybe they're a folk hero. Maybe they're not. Yeah, we're shifting. And things have shifted. The church, I think by and large, has lost that culture war, largely because we kind of fought it on the wrong terms. The way we're told to fight is not through even rhetoric. We're told to fight the good fight of the faith. And what is that? That means the proclamation of the gospel to our neighbors. That means sharing the love of Jesus with us wherever we go. We're not to be overcome by evil, as Jesus said, but to overcome evil with good. But culture is shifting, and it's really hard for everyone, for older people, my age and up. Am I old people? Depends on. For us older people, as my daughter has proclaimed I am, very old. As for us older people, like, we see the shifting in values, we see the shifting in culture. But for younger people, you still see that shifting with things like, man, housing and education and stability. I mean, there's all of these things in our culture that are shifting right now, which causes everyone's tension to rise. We are in a culture right now where there's a lot of anger towards each other. There's a lot of angst. We are increasingly isolated from each other. Hyper-individualization is causing us to not have good relationships with our neighbors and to be suspicious of our neighbors and to not even enter into conversations with our neighbors. It's really difficult, the situation we find ourselves in. And the church is having decreased effectiveness in the world. And if you want to, in our country anyways, if you want to see the evidence for that, in the 50s, there was 28 churches for every 10,000 people. Now, there's about nine churches for every 10,000 people. You see the decline. Churches are being sold off. Churches are being transformed into housing, into restaurants, into bars, into discos. No, I'm just kidding about that last one. discos are dying too. The world is changing. No, it's really disheartening. And if you're young and you see these seismic shifts in values changing, it's hard to try and understand where you're going to land and how things move. If you're older and you're seeing these seismic value shifts, it's hard. It is difficult. It feels hopeless. So what do we do? Well, we turn to Psalm 11 is what we do. It really seems like we should have no confidence in the future, doesn't it? I mean, it seems hopeless. We should be fearful. And churches continue, we continue to diminish as I see church building after church building sold off. You know, I talk with some of my colleagues who are much more knowledgeable in this area, and they're like, no, the church is fine, we're good, we're healthy. And I'm like, I don't see that. I don't see the numbers. You know, right now, regular church attendance, the average church attender thinks it's coming to church once a month, right? So think about that. Like, oh, once a month, I go to church regularly. So you're going to church 12 times a year as regular church attendance versus the possibility of 52 times, right? Christianity is having a hard time. It is shaky. And the number of people who say that they're Christians is going down, and the age, the average age of Christians is going up. It seems dire. How can we have confidence when it seems like everything's falling apart around us? When the foundations of our society are transforming before our eyes, how can we have confidence, especially going into this new year where there's a lot of angst and a lot of frustration and a lot of battling between people? How can we have confidence when we feel outnumbered? Psalm 11, verse 1 says this, "In the Lord," this is David, "in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to their string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Okay, so David, he's writing this song, and he has people telling him, you should be frustrated. They're telling him, flee like a bird to your mountain. David, the ungodly outnumber the godly 27-1, 28-1, whatever it is. There is an army. They are out there. They are stringing their bows, and they are getting ready to shoot you down in the middle of the night when you can't even see the arrow coming, David. You need to run. You need to be fearful. Now is the time to tuck tail and head for the hills. Run to the mountains. He says in verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So whatever is happening in the context of this psalm, the foundations, it is a metaphor that David is using to say the foundations of society. Everything has changed. The ethics have changed. The rules have changed. Leadership has changed. Everything is changing. The world is crumbling. You should run. And yet, David starts this off, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? On and on and on. So he's criticizing people who are saying, the world's coming to an end. Society is shifting. You should flee. He says, no, my confidence comes from God. Now, this is rather incredible, isn't it? Because contextually, something massive is happening, and it's not wrong to be concerned when things are falling apart, when you get a bad health diagnosis, when your finances are struggling, when your child or your parent makes a really bad moral decision that affects you. You should feel concerned. And here, David's like, man, everyone's telling me I should run away and I should be afraid, but no. My refuge is in God. My hope is in God. Seems kind of crazy. A number of years ago, when I was living in California, Southern California, we would get earthquakes every so often. You know, that was a fun experience. In fact, I remember the first earthquake we ever experienced. My wife, who's from Staten Island, not from California, we woke up in the middle of the night and everything's moving. And I'm like, honey, it's an earthquake. You go, what do we do? She's like, it's just a small earthquake. Go back to bed. Like she lived there her whole life. One day after, I don't know, this is probably the sixth or seventh little minor earthquake we experienced, but I was in my office and all of a sudden, you know, you feel, at first you think maybe you had like too much coffee, right? Because you feel a little jittery. And then the jitters just get bigger and then you see things moving. And you're like, okay, this is an earthquake. So, and you hear the rumbling, right? And I'm hearing it going. And I'm like, oh man, this is bad. So it kept going for like, you know, a minute. So finally I'm like, okay, this is not stopping. We need to get to safety. So everyone in the office, there's probably about 15 people in the office. We all get up and we're all under the door frames of our offices, you know, as we're talking like, whoa, what's going on? Pulling out our smartphones, trying to see what's going on, right? And it's just not stopping. And then the boss finally comes out of his office, right? As the tremors get bigger, things are knocking off the floor. all of us are under our archways. He comes out of his office and he's like, I feel the earth move under my feet. I feel the earth move. And we're just like, are you kidding me? I'm envisioning all of a sudden something crashing onto his head, him dying. I have to call his wife and tell her that, yes, your husband died singing, I feel the earth move under my feet, because he wasn't in a door frame. That didn't happen, obviously. And that was, you know, incredibly foolish of him because he's dealing with an earthquake. But that's the image David gives us. The enemy is at the gate. They outnumber us, a huge number. And here, David is just singing. He's like, why should I be concerned? Why should I run? Why should I try and flee to the mountains? God's in control. He's my refuge. I feel the earth move under my feet. How can he have this confidence when he's outnumbered by the ungodly? How can we have confidence as Christianity loses our power structure? We lose our influence in the culture. How can we have confidence when we're outnumbered by the ungodly? Verse 4. David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Oh, so David says, yeah, the Lord's in his temple. The Lord is enthroned in heaven. God's in control. He said the Lord, Yahweh, the one who causes things to be the way they are, he's in control. It doesn't look like it, he is, but he is. And he sees everything that's happening. He does. He is aware. It might feel like he's not aware. It might feel like he's left me in this hopeless, dire situation. It might feel like the ungodly are in control and in power and winning. But they're not. They never are. It's all an illusion. God is the one who's in control. He says he tests the righteous. Yeah, you're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties here. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Violence. So that term violence here, David, he is referring to physical violence, but he's also talking about the violence that destroys people. So it doesn't have to merely be physical violence. It can be a violence of tearing down people, dehumanizing people, hating people. Well, you know, basically what we do to each other in our culture right now. Violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. God will bring justice. Often he does it in this life, but if not in this life, then in the life to come. But for David, often he sees it happens in this life. The wicked do not prosper forever. Yes, some of them make it their whole life and they die a natural death, but mostly the wicked get caught. The wicked have to pay their dues in this life, and then if they don't repent, in the life to come. The reason it might seem like the wicked are winning over and over again is because the wicked are stupid and they forget that there is a God in heaven who sees, who judges, and who brings judgment. Because you have a wicked person gain power, whether you're talking about in a corporation or you're talking about in a church or you're talking about a country, the wicked gain power and then God smacks them down. God brings justice into their lives. And then another wicked person comes, ha-ha. The problem with this person is they did it this way. I'm going to do it this way. And then they continue to live selfish, dehumanizing lives. And God smacks them down over and over and over again. They never learn. They never learn. They never learn. God brings justice both in this life, but particularly in the life to come. And so David has confidence. It's kind of like this. Imagine fourth graders, a group of fourth graders. Let's say 25 fourth graders. They're going to do an experiment. And yes, this would not be an ethical experiment, but, you know, just do the mental exercise here. We take 25 fourth graders. We put them in a very large classroom. There's a bathroom. There's food. And there is a large double-sided mirror. They take the 25 fourth graders. It's about, like, what, 9 years old? And they take them and they say, okay, look, all the adults, all the teachers, they say, We are going to put you in this classroom for 8 hours. You can do whatever you want, but we will be watching through that mirror. So, no matter what, we will not come in here. But for those of you who do bad, you know, you hurt other people, you hoard food, you don't let kids go to the bathroom, you're mean, you use foul language. Those of you, when we come back in, you are going to have in-school suspension for the rest of the year. You will spend your 8 hours a day at school staring at a blank wall, doing math homework all day long. But for those of you who are good for those 8 hours, well, you're going to have field trips every day. You're going to go to the zoo. You're going to go to the aquarium. You're going to go to parks. You're going to go to robotics tournaments. You're going to go to the Museum of Natural History. Yeah, it's going to be amazing as long as you do the good things you're supposed to do. Okay? So they close up the classroom. What happens? Oh, okay. What happens immediately is all the kids go to the double-sided mirror and they make faces in the mirror, right? And they put their face against the mirror. Like doing that thing with the mouth, right? Okay, but after that, what happens? Do the kids all obey? Are they good kids? Do they say, yeah, I'm going to make good choices? What do you think? It depends on what kid. How long does it take for the first kid to get out of line? 5 minutes. That was my thought too. An hour? An hour. Okay, well, school teacher, an hour, right? Say forget. So between 5 minutes and an hour, right? My cynical view says about 5 minutes. You have kids that start acting up. And then what happens? Other kids are like, well, nothing's happening right now. They're not coming in here. Yeah, I'm going to throw a desk too, right? So other kids start acting up. And then a whole bunch act up. Does the whole class act up though? No. There's a few. I don't know how many, but there's a few who get horribly abused in that class. Because they are holding out, because they know on the other side of that glass, those adults are watching. And when they come back, there is limitless field trips for the rest of the school year. And that far, far beats out doing math problems all day long. Right? That's the image David's giving us. There is a God who sees. But my metaphor is not perfect because it's not that God doesn't act. He does act. He comes in. He brings justice in his right time. Yes, there is. I wish he would act faster. But in his providence, he works. In his wisdom, he works. In just the right time, he will bring justice. And so David says, I have confidence, even though I'm outnumbered by the wicked, even though I'm outnumbered by the ungodly, because God will repay everyone according to their deeds. God sees the wicked, and he will punish them. Verse 7, he ends it with this. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Wow, what an image. The upright shall behold his face. This isn't a text about salvation. We are saved by trusting in Jesus, believing that he died for our sins and rose again. We are saved by faith, not by works. But what this is about obedience to the one true God. This is about obedience to Jesus. You can look at the world around us and say, yeah, the foundations are crumbling. Yes, our culture is changing, and it is changing drastically. And I haven't talked with anyone who is very comfortable about our current situation. No one is. They're changing this. They're changing that. This person is elected. That person's not elected. Everyone's uncomfortable. And you can say, you know what? I'm going to fight the way the rest of the world is fighting by dehumanizing, by hating the haters, by isolating myself from the rest of the world. Or we could say, no, I'm going to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to choose to love those who hate me and hate those I love. I'm going to choose to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if people say it's outdated, out of fashion. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus no matter what. My confidence comes in him because there is a God in heaven who sees. Jesus sees what's happening. The Holy Spirit is present with us. He knows what's going on, and he will bring justice to those who do evil. So I'm going to choose to follow after God, trusting that he will bring justice in the right time, and I don't want to get swept up in his justice with those who do wrong. I'm going to choose to follow God, and I'm going to believe that he is going to bring out righteousness no matter what. Even though it seems like wickedness might have its day, even though it seems like ungodliness is winning right now, I have confidence. And in this new year of uncertainty, we can have confidence that God is working because he will repay the wicked for their deeds. You guys know that I'm a big nerd, right? I'm going to have to ban you from responding on services here, kid. So, I'm a big nerd. Actually, Debbie asked about this earlier. I have a Green Lantern pin on right now, and she's like, what is this symbol? And I said, oh, it's Green Lantern. And she said, well, I guess I'm not one of the cool kids. And no. The fact that you didn't know who that was probably means you're in the cool kids camp, right? So I actually went out of my way, and I wore Green Lantern socks today. Well, yeah, pastor showing us his legs. So I wore Green Lantern socks today. Actually, I wore a Green Lantern sock today. We'll get to that in a second. So he's a great comic book character. Fantastic. He's got this green energy field. Anything he can think in his mind, he can kind of create, and does everything by willpower. It's really cool. And a number of years ago, there was this character that I really resounded with. They, the Green Lantern, he has a green power ring. So they said, what if we give the whole rainbow a power rings and they represent something else? And so they did the whole rainbow, which a lot of people are like, that's stupid. And I'm like, but comics are stupid anyway. So I love it. I love it all. Right? So you had like Roy G. Biff, right? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Got it. Got it all. And they had all these characters and all this stuff. One of them, the blue one, they just had one character in this group, and his name was St. Walker. Here, I'll show you a picture of him. Why? Because I'm a comic nerd, and I can. So they had this guy, St. Walker, and it was interesting because his blue represented hope. And now in the comics, the hope was more wishful thinking. As Christians, hope is an expectation that God is going to do everything he promised that he would do. But his saying, St. Walker's saying in this thing, when anything got really bad, he would always say, all will be well. And I was like, wow, that is a really Christian thought. Like, I can't believe that this writer, Jeff Johns, figured this out. Well, guess what? Jeff Johns didn't figure this out. All will be well. He stole it from T.S. Eliot. And you know where T.S. Eliot stole it from? He stole it from a medieval prayer warrior named Julian of Norwich. That was his saying over and over and over again, talking about in Christ, all will be well. So much so that he looked like an idiot dancing down the floor, down the hallway, singing in the middle of an earthquake. Because that's what we're called to do as Christians. Yes, it might seem dark. Yes, it might seem dismal. Yes, our whole culture is shifting. And yet all will be well. We know all will be well because there is a God in heaven. There is a God who has come down and walk among us. There is a God who sent his Holy Spirit to indwell all believers. He is with us now. He is enthroned in heaven. King Jesus will come again and set up his throne forever and ever. We know that he cares about justice. We know he cares about righteousness. All will be well. All will be well. All will be well, no matter what you are facing. If it is an existential crisis, I don't know what's happening in our culture, all will be well. If you are frustrated with the political climate, all will be well. If you're frustrated with the decline of Christianity and the decline of numbers and the decline of churches, all will be well. It is not wishful thinking. It is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who set up his church and said, against the gates of hell, this church will not fall. All will be well. If you are facing financial crisis and you are in Jesus Christ, I don't know how it will work out, but all will be well. His eyes are on the sparrow. He sees you too. If you are here and you have medical crisis, I don't know how it's going to work out. We always pray for healing. We always pray for healing. Sometimes God says no, and I don't understand it, and I don't like it, and I cry out to the heavens, and yet there is still that glimmer of hope, that mustard seed of faith, saying that no matter what happens, all will be well. God sees you. God knows. God cares. He has a plan and a purpose in this. And if it's not in this life, it certainly will be in the life to come. All will be well. We can have confidence going into 2025, even though we don't know what's coming down, even though we have huge legitimate concerns about what's happening in the world around us, in our own personal lives. We can have confidence because God will repay the wicked for the works that they do. No matter what happens, if you are in Jesus Christ, all will be well. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we have so many concerns, we have so many hardships, we have so many difficulties and distresses in our lives. Father, I pray that that prayer from your servant way back in the medieval period will permeate our heart. All will be well. I pray that Father, the words of David will fill our hearts and our lives, and that we will trust and have confidence. Even though everything around us is falling down, we will have confidence. We will take refuge in you and know that even though the darkness comes, the light of Christ always shines brighter. Father, I pray for those who are here who are weary. Give them your rest. I pray for those who are here that are brokenhearted. Heal them. I pray for those who are here that are hurting in ways they cannot even articulate into words. Father, fill them, comfort them, give them your peace. Help us to have confidence, not in our own works, not in our ability to fight against evil or change the culture with our clever plans. No, we can't do any of that. Help us to have confidence because you are powerful, you're in control, you have a plan, and we know that in Christ Jesus, you love us. Give us that confidence. Help us to walk with that confidence every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.